And the first convert, a prison guard, gets converted. So there's a very small inkling of a church starting. 10 years go by. 10 years. Now Paul is up in the left-hand corner in Rome. He is so concerned about the Philippians, and the Philippians are so concerned about him. So that's a little bit of background of what we're doing, and we're in the last chapter. What is peace? It's not easy. I even wonder, I don't want you to raise your hands, if you could say confidently, I got peace. Now, I'm not talking about the peace that we have when we come to know Christ. The war is over. God, we become his child. He's our Lord, everything. That's all set. But there's also another element of peace that we're going to be talking about today. Okay, let's go to the first three verses there. And I'm not going to say much about it, but something's going on there. And there's two people. Let me just say this, what Ralph Martin says. Much effort, much fruitful effort has been expended in tracking a cryptic meaning in the names of these verses. The truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us about these people. But what we do know in these first two verses, or first three verses, what we do know is these are two core ministry team women. And they're kind of doing this. And Paul is really concerned. Paul knows them, or he wouldn't have named them. He's concerned not only about the Philippian church, but this is the very beginning of the church in Philippi. I mean, it's hardly, you know, it's just starting to grow. And Paul does not want fighting, things going on inside the church that will literally have waves that will go outside of the church. And he says, I just think, if Mark was to go take a different church and everything, and he heard that there's conflict here, how do you think he would feel? I love those people. We've ministered together. So that's what Paul's feeling right there. Okay. It says right here, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So, excuse me, I have to back up because I missed the whole thing about being of one mind in the Lord. And when Paul's thinking about their situation, this is something he has throughout the letter of Philippians. It's about having one mind, one spirit, side by side. And he talks about the book of life, and I could just hear Paul saying, come on, people. We're going to spend eternity together. This is an important reason, folks, brothers and sisters, that we make sure that all of our relationships are clear and clean. Okay, in verses 4 through 7, I entitled it, Got Peace? That's the question. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. This is a command. And why would Paul write this from Rome? He's in prison. It's because he knows they need it. And maybe he's heard stories that things are not going well and that people are complaining. Like all generations before us and all who follow us, there's nothing new under the sun. We're called to rejoice. But it's hard if you notice there's joy and there's happiness and these things. And I used to think, you know, joy is that deep thing. Joy is that thing that doesn't matter what changes. But happiness kind of comes and goes. It's hard to find that in the Bible. Joy and happiness is actually intertwined. You can hardly see the difference. Like, blessed, happy are those who... in the Gospels. This morning we're going to focus on this passage where what we hear, and we know, if you remember the first image, it says got peace and has a broken glass. It's in your notes. It's because peace was broken in the very beginning in the garden. And because of that, we're all shattered. We live in a shattered world. But Paul is going to, he's going to hit on the whole thing of anxiety. And the Lord is near. He's going to, this whole thing about rejoice in everything, it's like Mission Impossible. You know, Nathan Hunt, they say, if you choose to take this mission, it goes on and on. Choose. But Paul is saying, this is the impossible command. Rejoice in everything. In everything. Whoa, wait, you can't not to be anxious. You don't know my story. Me, we have situations where we have anxiety hits us. Like this morning when my computer didn't work, and I'm speaking this morning at Olympic Evangelical Free Church, and I came in late because it wasn't working, and Mark saved me. It was a wonderful thing. Thank you. Well, peace got shattered. And, you know, a lot of things cause us anxiety. The Mariners going to the 15th inning. Maybe your big anxiety is when Chick-fil-A, and more importantly, Panda Express, will come to Bremerton. We got a government shutdown. One of my neighbors got out of his car. He just finished work. And he said, I'm not going to get paid. He works at the shipyard. But whenever a elevator is going down, there's a counter thing going up. So what is that? What is that? Israel and the Gaza Strip. That's anxiety provoking. Russia and Ukraine. What is peace to them? They're literally, their lives are... I've been to Ukraine. I know a lot of people. They're dear friends. And what they're going through is so difficult. And the U.S. military is preparing for the potential of war in 2027. They're preparing it throughout everything. They're working on triage scenarios that if any lives are lost, that can create a lot of anxiety. And then there's social media. That causes a lot. Well, he says right here, but in everything prayer, and through prayer and supplication. Prayer is the general thing. Supplication, prayer is saying, God, who you're wonderful. You are the God of the Red Sea. You're the God who created. You're all this. But supplication comes when there's very specific requests. Then he talks about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and anxiety do not mix. Can you imagine that? I was not, prior to this service, there was a moment where I wasn't so thankful. I was pretty focused on what I need to do. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. I just want to talk about being anxious and troubled. Here's from John 12. This is Jesus. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Now these are just three of so many. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. I do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. When you look down to that verse that he, a peace which surpasses all understanding, it means a peace that is beyond imagination. It's like you have it or you don't. It's that peace that is beyond what you could even think of. And I don't know if you've done much thinking about that. What is that peace? What is Paul talking about right here? Now, I know that when we pray for this, we do prayer. Lord, because he says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Is our prayer something like this? God, take away my anxiety. Take away whatever stress I have. Take away. But what is God calling us to in this passage? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So, you could pray that. I don't think it's an effective prayer. Rather, to name the things that are stressing you, that cause anxiety, to name them, and to take those to God, rather than just saying, I'm anxious, help me out. So, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And he said, when that happens, the Marines are they're standing guard right now over a lot of assets that the U.S. government has, and they stand guard. We have several Marines that come on Friday nights, and standing guard is a pretty serious thing. And right here, God says he stands guard. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen from me, practice these things. Practice these things in the God of peace. Okay. So, God's calling us, first of all, what do we do about the anxiety? When we were in Poland, our children went through certain issues of anxiety. They're in a different culture, and they would be stressed out. So we'd help them, and we'd say, okay, is anyone else at that same exam? Yes. Is there any other child that isn't, maybe doesn't have a supportive family? Well, probably. Will you find that person and ask them how they're doing before you take the test? Because anxiety is something that just, it fragments. It causes us to isolate. Did you hear the words that Jesus said? He was troubled and he took everything to God. He didn't spin off in anxiety. He is our great example, our wonderful, humble example. It's fragmentation that started in the garden. God is always about integration. Satan is always about disintegration. Disintegrate the family, disintegrate marriage, disintegrate, and the list goes on. But God is about integrating. And Jesus' response was, in the most difficult time possible, he went to his Father. And what you have learned, received, heard, and seen, practice. So we can have a prayer. God, take away my anxiety. But it takes, what Paul's saying is it takes practice. It means it's not in that moment. It's that our life is full of prayer and supplication. It's about knowing God. It's about preparing. It's about, like, piano's like one of the best examples. How to play the piano takes so much practice. It starts in chaos, where things are really confusing, white and black keys, and then you have order, where you learn the scales, and then you can be creative. So, how do we get our mind engaged? In verses 8 and 9, these are virtues, characteristics developed over time. It's a way of life, not a single desperate prayer. If our mind's engaged, how is the social media of our day impacting us? I think I have a picture of that here. Now, I wanted an opportunity to show you this is my grandson. Now, I'm going to do magic. Now, again, magic's not kind of this weird thing, but watch this. Huh? You see that? Yeah. Oh, both are there. My phone's there. It's just behind it. Let's try that one more time, because I know it happened too fast. You see that? Okay. By the way, that face is pretty distracting, wouldn't you say? You don't want to look at that. And watch this. So, is this us in the morning when we wake up? Is the phone and everything that's clamoring for us right there? I heard so many years ago, whatever you think about the first 30 seconds of your morning, right when you wake up, will determine much about how you're viewing the whole day. And that our social media can mess that up. So, yeah, just I had to share that with you. So, in verses 10 through 12, Paul is saying, I'm so glad your gift arrived. Thank you, Philippi. They were so concerned and they sent Epaphroditus with a gift. I know you wanted to give earlier, but you couldn't. I understand. And by the way, don't worry about it. God has taken care of me. All my resources, this is what I have for the verses 10 through 12, actually to the end of the chapter, is God got the necessary resources. And that's what Paul's talking about. He doesn't have everything, but he has the resources he needs to live and to honor God and to pursue his kingdom. God has taken care of all my needs. I've learned contentment. I've been brought low. And what is going on there? Like, you know what this is? This is like a man's best friend. You know what this is? Come on, barbecue. You knew it? Okay. This was my birthday present from Christmas present from my daughter. It is a thermometer. Women who love their husbands buy these for them. That's a bottom line part of love. So what this is I stick it in the meat and immediately tells me, this one, it's just really special, okay? Now what does this do? It reports what the temperature is. Okay, that's what it does. Now what about a thermostat on the wall? What does a thermostat do? We just put in a whole new, oh my gosh, HVAC. Expensive. So anyways, and we have a thermostat on that. And that's different than a thermometer. What's the difference? So, one, what's that?
One reports and the
Yes, one reports right here, the other one adjusts. And Paul is not this. Because when you're a thermometer, you can tell how hot it is, how negative it is, how hard it is and everything. You just, and you can just say that. Anyone can do that. But a thermostat, Paul said, it doesn't matter the circumstance. It could be summer, winter, fall. The thermostat takes care of everything in every situation. And that's what Paul learned. It's a beautiful picture. Paul is a thermostat. And he says, I've learned the secret. There's not a whole lot of secrets, is there? But this is a secret. Facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. He's learned a secret. Have you learned that secret? Not, do you have, have you been in the process of actually learning that? And then comes the verse that's probably one of the most taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've heard that for years, right? So what's the context of that? The context is that he knows when he has plenty, he knows when he has want, and it's the same. It doesn't change. He can do all things through Christ. He's not saying, I can run a marathon without training. It's very specific to how Paul deals with circumstances that are challenging, hard, difficult, rich, poor, everything. I don't know what yours are. Have you learned to live in this? Oh my gosh, I remember I was in Poland and we were raising money for a camp that escalated into $2 million of raising money because they needed it in Poland, in southern Poland. We just absolutely, it was such a need. And we got to a point where the funds weren't coming in and we didn't have enough money to pay for the electricity. We didn't have enough money to pay for the secretary. That, I wasn't anxious, but I was deeply concerned. That's a joke. I was anxious. Because good things can really turn out badly. Okay? It just, good ideas. So I got up in the middle of the night and I prayed and I said, God, I don't know anyone. I can't talk to anyone. We're out of money. Lifted it up. Went to bed. Woke up 10 o'clock in the morning. I get a phone call from my boss. He's on a train to the Czech Republic, or to Prague. And he said, Greg, I got a phone call. That guy in Chicago, he gave a gift of $600,000. And he apologized that it had taken so long. And you know me? I'm so mature that I was able to forgive him. That I'm that kind of person. I'm that big. But I'm telling you, it got to the point where my legs almost buckled because we had so many people had given so generously, and yet when you're on the line, it's different, okay? He said to them, Philippi, only you shared my trouble. But you know, Philippi, cha-ching. That's right, cha-ching. Your investment in God's kingdom just grew significantly. I even have a receipt to say received in full. He is so excited, so joyful that they've given. And it's not because he is, it's not about his needs, it's about their credit to their account. It's a fragrant offering, he said. And that causes us to think about the Old Testament. You know, the smoke coming up, the animals being sacrificed. This is a pleasing aroma when they give. when they give sacrificially. Jessa Westcott in Federal Way says this: if you're not giving until it hurts, you're not giving. If you're not giving until it hurts, you're not giving. Because giving is sacrifice. And God, says Paul, will supply all your needs. Well, do you got peace beyond all understanding? Beyond your wildest imagination? Seriously, you can, like me, you can get a scenario where you go, I just don't know. I don't know. What is it? God wants to stand over your hearts and minds, but it takes practice. Right? Practice makes peace. Ah, I gotcha. Practice makes peace. Are you a thermometer? Reacting to social media things, reacting to difficulties, reacting to stresses at work, the way anxiety, and telling everyone how it is. It's so bad that. Or are you a thermostat, adjusting in all situations by the grace of God and being that gentle person, that gentle spirit in Philippi that Paul's calling us to here. What are you thinking right now? Maybe it hasn't been so clear, but do you get anxious? Do you let things kind of roll around that other people don't know? If it is, whatever your flavor is, is this something you want to act on? Is it something you would like say, I'd like God to do a little work in that area? If you do, join me in that. Because practice makes peace. And I'd like to invite my dear friend, who I love, so delighted to share the gospel and our lives together. This is Faith. She's a wife of a submariner. I'll let her say a little bit, and then she's going to pray for us today.